הנה טובו מעניי, שבת אחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב, הנה מה טוב, לילה 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 לילה.
Welcome to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin Solomon, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Hillel in Roswell, Georgia. Beth Hillel is one of the largest Messianic Jewish synagogues in the world and provides a place where Jewish people can find the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, and retain their Jewishness. It's also where Gentiles worship and embrace the roots of the faith in drawing closer to God. Click the link in the description to support this ministry or to view our YouTube channel. Let's join Rabbi Kevin now as he shares this word from Scripture.
1 Samuel chapter 17, we know the story of David and Goliath. James, you know that story. It's a very famous, you learned that one from when you were a little kid, right? David and Goliath. Yeah, just a little tyke, you remember. Why? Because David was a kid. And so it only makes sense you remember the story of David and Goliath. It's taught from when you're small. And it's a great story. We know what happens, of course. But one of the things I like to remember, and I think it's just very interesting and poignant, we're going to be really digging into this. I got to tell you, this message today, I think it was interesting to me because it's one of those where you read about something in the Bible and you go, the Bible does make sense. We just have to dig deep to understand it. Amen. So I'm kind of excited about sharing this with you today. And so one of the things I like remembering about the story of David and Goliath is what Goliath says to David. Okay, now you got to understand, Goliath was, of course, a giant, big dude. But David, although really small, was a
manly man.
No, I'm just kidding. It relates to something I was doing earlier. In any case, the point is David was a small kid, right? He was a boy, actually. He probably didn't even have facial hair at that point. Okay. So he was a young guy and, a teenager, and he came to fight Goliath in the valley. I've been to Israel. Some of you have been with me to Israel in the Valley of Elah, where David fought Goliath. Amazing place. Wow. It's just absolutely, you can picture it. You can see it. You know, you've been there, Deborah. And so, here it is, but I love to hear it. It's so interesting to what Goliath says to David. You got to imagine him, Goliath, the big dude. Send one of your Israelites out to do one-on-one battle. 1v1, let's see who the champion's going to be. That's going to be the victor. We'll do a proxy. And so send your best guy out, and they send out this little kid with no armor and just a slingshot. Hi! You know, it reminds me almost of like a Jerry Lewis. Some of you remember, you know, hello! Yeah, it's just like, what? And you can kind of understand a little bit why Goliath is like, what in the world is going on here? But what he says to David is pretty, Goliath, he doesn't play, man. 1 Samuel 17, verse 41, it says, meanwhile, the Philistine drew nearer and approached David with a shield bearer in front of him. Now, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was just a ruddy boy with a handsome appearance. Then the Philistine said to David, ooh, boy, man, get ready. Philistine, Goliath, he's about to go off on him. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Wow. Then the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me so that I may give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. Wow. Friends, that is some serious disdain. There is just no question about it. David came out to Goliath, and Goliath pointed out that David was nothing. Are you kidding me? I'm a trained soldier, 7.5 feet tall, whatever it was. You know, there's some discussion how exactly how tall he was. He was a big dude. With the full armor, with the armor bearer, in fact, and he's been trained his whole life to fight, and here comes this scrawny little kid. Are you kidding me? He looked at him with disdain. You know, and you have to understand the attitude that Goliath had toward David and what he expressed to him, that he was disgusted Goliath was disgusted by the audacity that this kid would come out and fight the mighty Goliath. I heard that Mike Tyson is going to be boxing again this summer. I heard the guy's 58 years old. That's amazing. But remember Mike Tyson in his prime and like me going against Mike Tyson. I'm sure if I'd come out, okay, I'm ready for you, Mike. Let's go. Yeah, I'm sure he'd look and say, come on, man. What are you doing here? This is ridiculous. This isn't going to be pretty. Is the ambulance ready? You know, I mean, I can. Okay. Well, Goliath's trope was intended to induce fear within little David. So he gave it to him. He said, am I a dog that you're coming at me with sticks? Are you kidding me? Come here, little boy. I'll feed your flesh to the birds. Man, he was trying to intimidate him. He was really pointing out David's inadequacies, David's smallness. What David didn't have, the training, the armor, the whole thing. No question about it. And he was trying to make David fear. He was trying to scare him. But we know the rest of the story. You know, David took out his sling and then boink. The sound effects are all in the Bible. It's in the Hebrew. You gotta. No more Goliath. So even though David seemed to be nothing, he defeated the mighty Goliath. Which kind of brings me to the question to think about, and don't answer it. It's only for you to think about, but because I already know what the answer is for almost everybody here at one time or another. Have you ever felt inadequate? Yeah, I think probably. If everybody's being honest here, and you watching online, probably one time or another, almost all of us have felt inadequate at one time or another for the task at hand. Have you ever felt not up to that task? Whatever the task is that you're up against. Have you ever been afraid of something or afraid of someone who comes against you? Something you're having to deal with. Listen, it's not an unusual feeling. It's not like nobody ever feels this. It's not like it's a regular feeling, but there are times in our lives where we go through things and we just don't feel quite up to it. But we see here that David was built different. David was built different. The guy who would become king, King David, was built different. See, he figured out something that more than compensated for his perceived inadequacies. He figured out something that more than compensated for his perceived inadequacies. Now, I want for us to think about this for just a minute. Isaiah chapter 41, Yeshayahu and the prophets. In the Hebrew scriptures, Isaiah chapter 41, the famous Jewish prophet Isaiah. We read in Isaiah 51 something interesting. Israel, remember, likewise, the nation of Israel, Judah, the Jewish people, had enemies come against it. So what's new already? Oh my gosh, man. If you want to know what happens in the Bible, sometimes you just got to turn on today's news. Same story, different chapter. They're trying to kill us. Israel had enemies come against it. In this case, we read because we're in Isaiah. Remember, the majority of the first half of the book of Isaiah, more than that, is about God disciplining Israel. Why? Because the Jewish people had blown it. We'd been disobedient to God. And we had turned away from him. And so we were being disciplined by God. And the discipline was severe, y'all. The discipline was intense. It was all self-inflicted. But man, it was rough. It was rough, no question. Israel had been disciplined by God. But remember that the last part of Isaiah reveals God's undying love for the Jewish people and how they will eventually achieve victory over their enemies. So it's interesting. So you got the first part of Isaiah, just, man, the discipline. Israel, you're going to have to suffer. It's going to be tough. You're going to get conquered, this, that, and the other. But the last part of Isaiah, Israel, I haven't forgotten about you, though. And I love you. And I'm going to redeem you. And when I do, it's going to be something. It's going to be something. And so starting really in about chapter 40, God reveals his undying love for Israel. I mean, deep, deep, passionate, expressed love for the Jewish people. And in Isaiah 41, God is talking about how things are going to change. Because remember, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, all judgment and discipline of Israel. And so, man, I mean, you know, you feel a little bit kind of like beaten down a little because of what you did, right? Our people. But then, wow, God is building us back up again and saying it's not going to be a permanent discipline. And there will become a time when, man, things are going to change, and in a big time kind of way. So let's listen to the words of the Lord and let it encourage you here today. And you watching online, Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. God says, "But you, Israel, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, I took hold of you from the ends of the earth and called from its most uttermost parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, not rejected you. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Somebody say amen. Woo, man, I'm feeling good, Jim. Wow. Man, that should encourage you about, man, when God is with you, watch out. Woo, man. If God is with you, who can be against you? This is powerful. Just kind of soak in a little bit. Soak in a little bit the sentiment, the overall feeling, the tone that God is using with his Jewish people, with Israel, of such love, with the people that follow him. Friends, the scripture is specific to the Jewish people in Israel, but the principles apply to all who follow him, all believers. What is that? It's the principle that, man, you turn to God, you follow God, and when he is with you, watch out. Watch out. You don't have to fear. What does it say? It says, God says, "I will uphold you with my right hand." Chavarim, God is saying to you today that he will uphold you with his right hand. Do you know what this means? This is the creator of the universe. He who holds the world in his hands also holds you in his hand. Man, that just makes me feel good. And because of that, because rejoice of what he says there, he then says to Israel, fear not, fear not. Now, on one level, we might say, okay, fear not. Okay, I won't fear. But hold on. You have to understand that this all came out of the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, when Israel was harshly disciplined, when Israel was beaten down, conquered, injured, seemingly defeated. You see, it's one thing to say, well, the United States of America, we're Americans, the most powerful country in the world, to fear not. That's one thing. It's one thing to try to say to America, right? We're Americans. United States of America, fear not. Well, come on. Okay, maybe that's a little bit easier for us to digest. Why? Because we're the most powerful country in the world. Okay, so fear not. Okay, I can kind of get that. I can resonate with it. But hold on. This is an entirely other thing to tell this beaten down people to fear not. The people who've just gone through hell, fear not. Even though you've been beaten and taken captive and prisoner and horrible things have gone on and happened to you in your homeland. And to that people group, I'm telling you, fear not. Maybe some of them who said, maybe a little fear. Gotta think about it. But I can hear some of you, because I know what the adversary will try to say to you. Because he will speak to you regarding where you've been the last 39 chapters. You're with me, aren't you? He'll try to tell you, you know what? You're really not, excuse me, you're not that righteous. I mean, let's be honest about it here. You know, at the core, you know, you do fine when you're in temple. But at the core, let's face it, you're a bit of a hypocrite. You've failed probably about one too many times. You don't know enough. You don't know enough about this spiritual stuff. Aside from that, you're not really particularly smart enough. Yeah, your time has passed already. You're a little bit too weak. You're really nothing. Okay. I hear that. But friends, God knows that you may feel that way at times. He knows that. And what's interesting is that some of the things and some of the negative stuff that is whispered into your ear may indeed be partial truths. See, that's where he tries to catch you. Let me give you another name for a partial truth. It's called a lie. And beyond that, they obscure the bigger and fuller truth. Why? Okay, get ready. This is wild. Because listen to the poignant point that God makes next. And I got to tell you, Damien, it's not intuitive. In fact, I spent a lot of time looking at this and reading about it to figure it out. Because it's not intuitive. It's not something you read and go, oh, of course. No, it's not one of those passages. God continues in this passage by telling Israel how they will achieve victory because God will help them. Great. But I want you to note, as we read the scripture, I want you to note specifically the unusual way that God describes his beloved people. Okay, get ready. I'm going to tell you, this is unusual. If I'm being honest about it, Bruce, I think it's kind of weird. See if you're with me on this. But it's purposeful. And it's very deep. but it's wild. Here we go. This is a continuation of God saying, hey, don't fear. I'm with you. I'll give you victory. Verse 13, Isaiah 41, 13. For I am Adonai, your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm, Jacob. You men of Israel, I will help you. It is a declaration of Adonai, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Oh, man. I love that. Fear not. Yes, yes, yes. Hallelujah. Yes. Baruch Hashem. Fear not. Yes, yes. Preacher, go for it. Yes, Lord. I will help you. Thus saith the Lord. Yes, I need your help. Yes. Hallelujah. Baruch Hashem. Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes, yes. You worm. What? Did I miss something in the translation here? Hold on. What? Well, hold on a second. Hold on. Wait. Did God just call his beloved Jewish people worms? Yes. Wait. What? What? I don't understand that. That's kind of, I told you it was a little like, what? Not only, see, and here's what's interesting about this, Barb, is that not only does he call them worms, but he does so in the context of describing how they will have remarkable victories over their enemies. You know, it's one thing, you know, it just doesn't seem congruent. It doesn't make sense, Ben, right? He's talking about how they'll have amazing victories over their enemies. How much so? How much victory is God? Look at the very next verse. This is right in context, the very next verse. Verse 15, Isaiah 41, verse 15. Look, this is amazing. I'm telling you, this is a mind blower about God. It almost sounds like what's going on here. Listen to how powerful he says he's going to make Israel. Look, I will make you a threshing sledge, new, with sharp, double-edged spikes. You will thresh the mountains and grind them up, and will make the hills like chaff. Good grief. No, again, y'all think about this for just a second. I want you to get what God is saying there right after the worm comment. Right after he calls them worms, he then proceeds to tell the Israelites that they will be so strong, so powerful, that they will thresh mountains and grind them up. Think about that for just a second. That is about as powerful. That's like a nuke. Maybe even more. God says the Jewish people, he's going to make them so powerful that they thresh. You know, threshing is how you thresh through wheat, and it's used with this sharp instrument that blows away the chaff from the wheat itself, the seeds and such. Okay, he's saying you're going to thresh mountains and grind them up, destroy mountains. That's how strong I'm going to make you. That's how strong you're going to be. Whoa. See, that's incredibly encouraging. That's incredibly uplifting. But what's this about calling us worms? What's that supposed to mean? Because that doesn't sound so good. Well, it's not. Kind of. See, we have to understand a few things. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12, please. we have to understand a few things. If we are to see God do great things in our lives, if you are to see God do great things in your life, we have to recognize that in our own strength, we are but worms. Rabbi Shaul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 was going through it in an area of his life. He was having real difficulty, real problems, real challenges. What the area of his life is, we don't exactly know. But he was struggling in this area of his life, and something he referred to as a thorn in the side, and he asked God, take it away, God, please. He's praying, take it away. I've been there. I think you've probably been there too. God, take this away, please, please take this away. And he doesn't. And then he says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and then Paul got it. Then Paul understood. Rabbi Shaul understood at that point. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, but he, being God, said to me, being Paul, then God said to Paul, Rabbi Shaul, God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. And then Rabbi Shaul then says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Messiah may dwell in me. For Messiah's sake, then, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. How interesting, and how incredibly counterintuitive, and something they never taught me at Georgia Tech or Emory. They didn't tell me, oh, you need to delight in your weaknesses. No. See, but you have to understand, this is a very deep spiritual principle here. Why is Rabbi Shaul strong? Because he relies on the grace of God. That's why he is strong. He's not relying on his own self. He then relies on the power of Messiah Yeshua that dwells within him. This is why it works. This is why it makes sense, even though it's so incredibly counterintuitive. When I am weak, then I am strong. Therefore, I'm going to delight in my weaknesses. Why? Because God says, my grace is sufficient for you. I'm not taking this away from you, this thing that's giving you trouble. Why? Because my grace is sufficient for you. I will help you overcome it, even though I'm not taking it away. Oh, very, 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 very deep. And so Rabbi Shaul says, okay, I get it. Okay, then I'm going to delight in my weaknesses. Why? So I don't rely on my own strengths. I know that it's his grace that will get me through. Because friends, if you don't get that, I'm going to tell you something. Eventually, something is going to come into your life that in your flesh is stronger than you. And if you're relying only on your own strength, not enough. No. See, the Lord was teaching Rabbi Shaul, rely on me. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. No matter what inadequacies even you might have, we don't know what the thorn was. It might have been something he had in and of himself, like a stutter. We don't know what it was. Might have been something external. Listen, it doesn't matter. Hear me. God can use you. God can give you great victories. God can restore that which you have messed up. God can give you victories even when you failed in the past. God will help you if you don't know enough, aren't smart enough, aren't strong enough. God will help you when you're old or when you're young or when you're weak or when you are a worm. God will help you. Deuteronomy chapter 7 in the Torah. Deuteronomy chapter 7. See, Israel never deserved God's goodness to her. That's what we have to understand. Listen, it certainly is a great blessing to be part of the people of Israel, no question, but it's not because we deserved God's goodness to us. On the contrary, that's not why God picked us. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, God is speaking to his chosen people. He says, "For you are a holy people to Adonai your God. From all the peoples on the face of the earth, Adonai your God has chosen you to be his treasured people." Oh, wow, that's pretty good. Except verse 7, "It is not because you are more numerous than all the peoples that Adonai set his love on you and chose you. You are the least of all peoples." Wah, 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 wah. It's like, oh man, that's rough. No, it's not because you're all great and, you know, so populous, and it's not because you're the U.S. of A., you know, the greatest country in the world. You know what I'm saying? No, he chose people. Why? To express his greatness. You see, he specifically chose us not because we are all that. God chose us to demonstrate his greatness. From that which people perceive to be worms, God makes victors. In Isaiah 41:20, later in that chapter, God reveals that he is doing this so his people will, quote, "know, consider, and understand together that the hand of Adonai has done this." Whose hand? That's right, the hand of Adonai, exactly, Adonai. Not our hand, not your hand. Your hand is not what has done this. It is the hand of God that has done this through us. 1 Samuel 17. See, if we begin to understand this, then we are not afraid. Oh, you see, it makes more sense if we understand it in the context in which it's written and expressed to us, y'all. See, if we really get that, then we're truly not afraid, right, Ben? Right, because of him who gives us victory, not because of us in and of ourselves. See, that's why we don't fear. We don't fear. It's not because of us in and of ourselves. And so I'm Goliath. I'm strong. I'm mighty. I've trained. I can just absolutely Mike Tyson anybody. No, it's not because I'm all that. Oh, you see this connection here? No, it's because of him. It's because of him. See, little worm David understood this. Listen back. We're back in the story of David and Goliath. See, after Goliath ripped into him, Goliath just told him that you're nothing. Am I a dog that you're coming to me? Cursed him. He cursed him by his gods. It said he saw him with disdain. What are you bringing this little kid out to me? His pipsqueak. Are you kidding me? I'm Goliath. Do you know who I am? I am the big man on campus. I am the giant. Hear me roar. You're sending that little nothing. Hey, come here, little boy. I'm going to give you to the birds there, your carcass. He was serious, man. He was yelling some obscenities. He was telling about how he was going to slaughter him, this little kid. Wow, that's man, on the fleshly level, dude, that's intimidating. You know, we look back and we think, oh, wow, it's a great story, David and Goliath. But man, if you were that kid, whew, how could you not have been intimidated by that? I am not at David's level. I'd have been scared to death. I'm telling you, I make a confession. Ooh, the rabbi, ooh, he would have failed probably. I'm not at David's level. I'd readily admit that. I'm working on it, though. I'm working on it. And the message today is helping me. Thank you, Lord. The message helps the rabbi. He's not perfect in all this. No, he's not. He's trying. Listen how David responds to Goliath. See, when David responds to Goliath, Sue, it shows how he gets the points that we've been making. Notice what he says relative to what we've been talking about. Verse 45, 1 Samuel 17, 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You are coming to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I am coming to you in my own power as a little kid who can't do anything but throw a slingshot." No, that's not what he said. He said, "I am coming to you in the name of Adonai Tzavaot, God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Further, verse 47, "And so all this assembly will know that Adonai delivers, not with sword and spear, for the battle belongs to Adonai, and he will give you into our hands." Wow. That's memeable for you internet people right there. That what I just did. It's really bad. David, man, he just, I mean, you think after Goliath pumped him with that stuff and just intimidated, "Fee, fi, fo, fum, I'm Goliath, and I'm going to and he had his giant sword that it was so heavy it said David could barely kind of pick it up. At that age, are you kidding? This was glorious. And then he says that intimidating stuff, cussing him out. And David comes back with that. What is going on? This doesn't make any sense. Doesn't he realize that he doesn't have any armor? He's a little kid. He's got no sword. He's got no training. What is he saying? No, you see, but David didn't say, "I'm coming to you in my own strength." He recognized how the situation looks. Do you see how David got the point? See, it was never about David to start with. It was never about David to start with. It was about God. David merely realized that he simply needed to depend on God and let God take care of the rest. "I come to you in the name of the Lord, the God of hosts, whom you have defied, and I'm going to take your head off." What in the world? Sure, friends, the enemy will insult you and try to diminish you. And sometimes it feels like these attacks land because some of the things they say are true. But that's not the point. See, Goliath said, "Well, you know, you're just a little kid, a little boy. What do you know about that?" That was true. It was true. The insult was very insulting and it was demeaning, and he was trying to intimidate him and make him fear. But what he said was true. At that point, right? It's not the point. We don't have victory because we deserve it with our own righteousness. Why? Because we are just worms, or we appear to be just worms. But if so, it can be a misjudgment by others who think that just because we seem as worms, that we can't do spectacular things. Because we can. Why? In his strength. In his strength. Now get this. We'll conclude with this point, and it's a doozy, and it's, wow, it brings it all connecting in a way that's like, wow, that is so cool. So work with me on this one, right? See this connection, and it all kind of puts a bow on it. Wait for it. Because guess what? We're in good company. You and I are in good company. Get ready for this. Everybody knows Isaiah chapter 53. Most of you know Isaiah chapter 53 in the Bible. We're not going to turn to it, but this chapter in the Tanakh so clearly describes the Messiah as being Yeshua. Any of my Jewish friends, if you're watching online or you're here, I encourage you to read the chapter. Just read Isaiah 53. It's in every synagogue in the whole world. And when you read it, be honest with yourself and determine yourself if this is speaking about Yeshua. If you know the story of Yeshua from the Brit Hadashah, Isaiah 53 completely describes the story of Yeshua. It's so crystal clear if you're being intellectually honest. But there's another chapter in the Tanakh that also describes Messiah that was to come so crystal clearly. And this chapter starts, it's Psalm chapter 22, if you'd like to turn to it. And you're clued off that it's a messianic chapter, speaking of the Messiah, right from the beginning of the chapter, because at the very beginning of the chapter, it starts with the words that Yeshua would use on his execution stake, my God, why have you forsaken me? So being that, by the way, that's in Psalms, maybe you didn't realize that, Psalm 22. So clearly we're identified here, this is a scripture that's messianic, talking about the Messiah. In fact, there are plenty of other things in that chapter. Verse 19 says that they cast lots for my garment. That's what they did to the Messiah. Verse 17 says that they pierced my hands and feet. Verse 17, again, I point out, says they pierced my hands and feet. Clearly a messianic prophecy of the Messiah to come. Why? Because King David wrote this centuries before crucifixion was even an execution method. They pierced my hands and feet. And he was discarded, it talks about in chapter 22. He was discarded. He was rejected by other people. It's all in that same chapter. It really parallels Isaiah 53 in so many ways. And listen to what he says. And again, it's clear that this is speaking as the Messiah talking. Listen to what he says in Psalm 22, verse 7. He says this. Am I a worm and not a man? Am I a scorn of men despised by people? See, people looked at Yeshua and underestimated him. Yeshua was called a worm. But they did not know what was within him. Interestingly, in both places, both in Isaiah and in Psalm, the word worm, tola, in Hebrew. But this word in Hebrew is most commonly translated as a red or scarlet substance. That's how it's most of the time translated. And where did this red or scarlet substance come from? It came from a particular worm-like insect that once it died, it turned crimson. Once it died, it turned crimson. And the harvesting of the bodies brought about the precious red dye. Wow. Think about that. Beloved, if you ever feel inadequate, remember that when you are weak, then you are strong. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Call me what you want, Goliath. Call me what you want, Goliath. I want to be victorious like the children of Israel in Isaiah 41. But you see, I know where that comes from. Because I know my own weaknesses. But I also know his greatness. And friends, that's all we need. Title of my message is Worm. Let's bow our heads.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin. Please like, subscribe, and share this link with a friend. We would be grateful to receive your tax-deductible gift to further the good news of Messiah Yeshua. To make a contribution, please click on the PayPal link in the description. Also, to view our regular services, click the link in the description for our YouTube channel. If you would like more information about Yeshua the Messiah or how you can become part of our Bethel El family, please visit our website at www.bethhallel.org. That's BETHHALLEL.org. Or call 770-641-3000. If you are in the Metro Atlanta area, please visit us for an Arab Shabbat service, Friday nights at 8 o'clock, or Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 11. God bless and shalom.